Nuptial imagery rings through the Bible like peals of wedding bells. It's a quote from Bishop Tom Wright. Nuptial imagery rings through the Bible like peals of wedding bells. And it's true. If you go to the very beginning of the Bible, to the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, what do you have? But on the sixth day, the culmination of creation in the creation of male and female. And the very first commandment that is given to the man and the woman is to be fruitful and multiply. It's definitely this sense of wedding imagery. Chapter 2, again, takes up this same theme, that a man should leave his father and mother and cling and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. We go to the very end of Scripture. In Revelation 21, you have this wonderful image of the heavenly Jerusalem adorned as a beautiful bride coming down to be wedded to her husband. This, where there'll no longer be any separation between heaven and earth, that everything will finally come together. And so many weddings, so much love is at the very heart of this story that is Scripture. Our first reading today is filled with this wedding imagery of this sense of vindication, this sense of fulfillment when a couple finally come together, and this sense of fulfillment and final realization. Today in our gospel, again, this powerful, evocative story that John provides for us. Here is what he calls the very first sign that Jesus gave. I don't know why the lectionary cuts off the very beginning of verse 1 of chapter 2, because the opening lines of chapter 2 is, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana. And it completes a whole series of days that have been mapped out in chapter 1 in John's Gospel. On this day, and the next day, and then the next day, and the next day. And so, on the third day, we find we're back at the completion of another week. The completion of this whole new act of creation, of God's sovereign life breaking into the life of us, of the early church community. And so there was a wedding at Cana. Now, who was the main guest? Who was the first person to be invited to this guest? Not Jesus. Mary. Yes, the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited. So Jesus was the plus one. And so Mary is there as this central character in this celebration. And it was the custom in those days for the whole community to come together. But it seems that John wants us to know that it was the mother of Jesus that was the primary guest. Mary's never named in the Gospel of John. He wants, and just as the author is never named, it's always the beloved disciple, woman, mother. These titles of honor are given to Mary. Now, was Jesus expecting that this would be the place where his first miracle, his first sign, would be performed? No. It seems he had this sense of an agenda. He had this sense that God was going to do some kind of sovereign work. There was going to be some manifestation, and that would be the moment when he would step up and begin to reveal who he was. Because he says in answer to Mary, what? My hour has not yet come. And so he has this agenda. He has the schedule, if you like. That, you know, we are so careful to have all things mapped out and planned. But sometimes things happen. Sometimes there are these interruptions in our life that prevent the things that we have mapped out and planned from coming to fulfillment. But sometimes God has to step in to say, no. That's an okay plan. That'll work out fine enough. But I have an even better plan. It's the difference between the chronos and the kairos. It's the difference between just the regular scheduling of things that we have control over, and then those moments when the grace of God just breaks in. The grace of God interrupts the standard flow of life. And this is something that even Jesus himself, it seems, wasn't able to control. Because what does he do? Because of the persistence of his mother, he has to respond. And so he then gives answer to the servants, to Mary, do whatever he tells you. This powerful, evocative sign of this moment of grace, this moment when all that we had hoped for, all that we had planned for, is interrupted by events beyond our control. And yet, the power of that, the power of God acting in that moment to break into this ordinary wedding feast. Now, sometimes it's interpreted that it's the difference between the old fruit of Judaism and the fresh life of Christianity, that the water that Jesus instructs the servants to put into these large stone jars. So that was the sign that Judaism had come to the end of its fulfillment, that it had kind of run dry. And then there was this fresh and sovereign work of Christianity and this new life and grace that the wine symbolized. But I don't think that John is telling us this story to try and contrast these two things. I think he's wanting to say to us that within this very ordinary human experience of a wedding feast, there's always more. There's always that abundance and that bounty that God wants us to experience. Sometimes we seem to be content with just the ordinariness of the wedding feast, the ordinariness of our standard life. Sometimes it can be the case with married couples that they've embarked on this new life and they've set forth and they've wanted to experience the fullness of God. And yet indeed the water begins to run dry. The wine is no longer there in the abundance that it seemed to be. There's no longer that sense of joy and fulfillment. Just like our Christian lives, there's those times when we just find things are not the way that we originally thought that they would turn out. And sometimes there has to be this work, this sovereign work of God's grace to break into the ordinariness of our lives, to say, no, Chronos is not enough. There needs to be these sovereign moments when God's grace breaks into our lives to say, no, you can continue living the way you've been living, but I want so much more. I want so much more for you. This absolute abundance of life. And what kind of wine was it that Jesus produced? Was it ordinary kind of wine, the cheap run-of-the-mill, the very best, the very, very best? Even though the wedding guests at that stage, their palates were not able even to understand or comprehend the goodness of this new wine, Jesus still gave it. Jesus still poured out this abundance of new life and wine. For us, there is this call, this challenge upon us. How often do we accept the ordinary when God is offering something that is so extraordinary? How often do we just remain content to stick with the program and just keep plodding along in our Chronos and just the standard things that we seem to feel called to do, when we know that in God's grace and in his mercy, there's so much more. I love the final lines of the gospel today. As John explains that this was the first of the signs that Jesus worked. And a few chapters later, he'll tell us that this was the second sign. That's the end of the numbering. He leaves off and allows us as the readers to continue to go through and see that there are these various signs, seven in all, in this first section through to the end of chapter 12 of John's gospel. And then it seems that the final moment when Jesus declares that now my hour has come, when again there's an encounter with the mother of Jesus, when Jesus is on the cross and he's able to refer to the beloved disciple and say, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. Because now all of that has come to its fulfillment. And then in chapter 20, where we have, it was very early on the first day of the week, and this eighth and most extraordinary sign of new creation as Jesus is raised from the dead into new life. And this call for us to experience that same wonder of God. What are we told about the disciples? They saw this sign. They saw the glory of God and they believed. They believed. Not just that The water was now wine. They could taste that. They could experience that. They began to see what was different when Jesus was present in their lives. What was different when an ordinary wedding became an extraordinary celebration of new life. They saw and they believed. What about us? When people see our lives, when people see us as we leave the celebration of the Eucharist, will they say and look at us and go, wow, they must have just been at an extraordinary wedding feast. Look at the joy, look at the excitement, look at the fun that they have been having. Or will they say, oh, there must have been another funeral there at St. whatever. What is our sign? What is the thing that marks us and that characterizes us and that allows others to see and believe? What will be the sign of our life? What will be the moment when we acknowledge that we've had enough of Kronos and we need God's Kairos to break into our lives? What will be that thing that will make us see and believe, and that we can then be the sign that God has called us to be in the world?